for the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it never returns void. It is that powerful. We're thankful that we can hide in the cleft of the rock. And we know that we have your word to learn. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look into it, as your servant speaks, that these words would only be yours. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm taking a little break from my rebooting series for my talk today because I want to address the end. Yes, the end. Why? Because Russia's invasion of Ukraine has people and some preachers talking about end times. And I've also seen memes like this that you see up on the wall popping up lately, and it comes from people who think that nothing happened before they were born, but in a lot of ways it's true, because it seems like with every passing year, it seems like the latest crisis is in try to top this mode. 2 years ago on this very weekend, we canceled in-person services because of a mysterious and scary virus that they were calling coronavirus. And then they started calling it COVID. People that knew what they were talking about were calling it COVID-19. And they didn't know what they were talking about because we didn't know. And we didn't reconvene in person for 13 weeks. Now, just as the COVID infection rate wanes and the virus shows itself to be burning out, we hope, and restrictions have almost dropped off, we have a new and serious crisis in Ukraine. What is it about February and March? Let's not have February and March next year. And I make light of it, but it's awful. We can't ignore it. It's all over the news and it's all over the social media. Anyone with a cell phone can record Russian atrocities and Ukrainian suffering. The 24-hour news cycle has been pushing the fear meter into the red zone by reporting Putin's threats and responding recriminations from world leaders who say a lot and seem to do a little. So in the same manner of every crisis since Jesus ascended to heaven after promising to return, the hearts of Christ followers wonder if this is finally the time when we will see Jesus coming in the clouds with great power and glory. I'm not saying it's not the time. It could be. In fact, he could arrive even as I say this. There's a great video that I saw once upon a time. I think it was a video that we showed to the kids of a preacher preaching, and suddenly his Bible falls on the floor. And people look around the room, and there's people here and people here, but everybody else is gone. It shows the way Jesus is going to come back in somebody's mind, and maybe that's how it's going to happen. And wouldn't that be cool? But as I said, it's nothing new, because Jesus' followers all through history have been looking forward to his return since he lifted into the clouds. They've been looking for him to come back. And we're no different. And it's not wrong. In our text today, Jesus predicted a huge crisis. And I'm going to start by reading, I'm not going to read all of Matthew 24. That's why I sent it out to you the other day for you to read ahead. But I'm going to read parts of it, and I'm going to start with the first 14 verses right now. Let's stand, because you've been sitting since we sat down after the opening worship package, and besides, I think we should stand for the reading of the word. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Actually, let me just pick it up here. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here upon one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not come. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Jesus had been teaching in the temple courts during what we call Passion Week. That is the days leading up to his crucifixion. And as he and his disciples left the grounds, the disciples pointed out the buildings of the temple, no doubt commenting on their impressiveness. And indeed, it was impressive. Solomon's original temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians in about 586 BC. Herod the Great, trying to get on the good side of the Jews, he wasn't a Jew himself. He was actually kind of a mixed blood Jew, but he wasn't a full Jewish person, and he wanted to make a name for himself in the bargain. So he rebuilt the temple some 60 years before this here that we read in Matthew 24. And it was magnificent. And it was a matter of great pride for the Jewish people. Surely nothing could happen to such a wonderful monument, right? Jesus said wrong. All through history, we've had examples of boasts that quickly fell apart. Earlier, I alluded to the pandemic. We alluded to that a lot over the past 2 years. It's a prime example because we discovered that a virus could shut down the world. In a culture that thought that science and medicine could solve anything and everything, we found out that such arrogant thinking was and is flatly wrong. H.G. Wells, the author, called World War I the war that will end all wars. And he did that at the beginning of that horrific conflict. 4 years later, as it finally came to an end at the end of 1918, everybody hoped with all their hearts that it really had been the war to end all wars. Sadly, and partly because of the victors terrible treatment of the vanquished when World War II broke out less than 20 years later. The war to end all wars proved to be little more than just wishful thinking. The builders of the Titanic claimed that their creation was unsinkable. The captain of the ship, who went down with his ship, Edward Smith, a British naval officer, even allegedly said, even God himself couldn't sink this ship. But it sank. And worse, it sank in less than 3 hours, taking 1,500 souls, 1,517 souls with it. They even when they hit the iceberg, even when they hit the iceberg as the ship scraped onto this thing, people were joking that, oh man, we're going to have to stop and do some painting. They didn't think anything was going to happen. The iceberg was bigger than the ship. So the disciples here speaking to Jesus, having such confidence in their wonderful landmark, that's not unusual. They thought it was their Titanic. And so, no doubt, they were very dismayed that Jesus was predicting that this temple would be completely destroyed. In his words, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. They were horrified at such talk, and if it had come from anyone else, they would have just disregarded it. They might have punched the guy out, maybe, because it was dangerous talk. It was blasphemous talk. It came back to be used against Jesus, as a matter of fact, a day or two later, when he was tried for blasphemy, because somebody said that he said that this temple would be torn down. All of it is proof that things are not as they seem or as we think, and it is for that reason that we need to keep in mind through it all that we need to be still and know that he is God. This is because, in F.B. Meyer's words, referring to Psalm 46, which Lori read earlier, our deficiencies give more room for God's all-sufficiency. In other words, when the times seem especially terrifying, God is all we need. We can stand firm in God while everything else is insecure, in the words of the old song, safe and secure from all alarm. Meyer, as he's referring, talking about it, bursts into poetry. He says, be still, O troubled heart. The God of nations is your Father. Think about that. When you are concerned, when you are worried, it says, be still. Lori said that some say stop fighting. Actually, what it is stop striving. Stop pushing back. Stop struggling. It's like Grady when he doesn't want to go to bed. Okay? The pushback. Grady, give up and go to sleep. Just be still. And we can say, This is God saying this to us. Be still. The God of the nations is your Father. He's your Abba. He's your daddy. Referring to our text here in Matthew 24, Meyer and other commentators point out how successive generations have eagerly scoured Jesus' words here, striving to find a forecast of the future. In the case of the first Christians, Jesus' prophecy warned them to flee, and in doing so, to escape the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70. Nevertheless, Matthew 24 is still full of instruction and direction for all generations. And here are some of those warnings and teachings for the living of these uncertain days. First one, verse 4, see that no one leads you astray. We've talked about this before, so I don't need to extensively cover it again. Suffice it to say, be careful what you fall for. Timothy must have found himself embroiled in controversies, or at least troubled by them, because in Paul's first letter to him, he warns Timothy to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. We need to be careful about speculations. The Bible is pretty clear, actually. We don't have to come up with our own speculations. In his second letter to Timothy, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. You see, we can get wrapped up in conjecture and endless hypothesizing that reveals nothing and pulls us away from what we are called to do, which is go and make disciples. Satan loves it when we neglect our witness to wander after predicting what God only knows. I'll have more on that later. Don't be led astray from the mission at hand. And in the process, no matter how frightening it seems to be, don't be alarmed. That's easy to say. In those days, as in these days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Jesus goes on to say, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. We read about that all the time. It's horrible. Nothing has changed. The thing about this teaching is that Jesus is prophesying what will happen in the next 35 to 40 years for them sitting there on the Mount of Olives. And then he points out that it's only the beginning of what's going to happen. Yes, it was only the beginning of the carrying on of a human race that has wandered far from its creator. And we've seen it with our own eyes. In fact, it's happening right now. To miss it means that you're living under a rock. Nation has risen against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, with famines and earthquakes in various places. This is our fallen world. That should concern us. That should break our hearts. That should cause us to do something about it. But don't be alarmed. Be still and know that he is God, and know also that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, mind you, Jesus is talking to the faithful who will be facing the invasion of Titus's army in 70 AD and the utter destruction of Jerusalem and the trouncing and dispersion of the Jewish people. But what was true then is just as true now. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Verses 10 through 12 list spiritual attacks promoted by the evil one on the people of God. Listen to them again. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Sounds familiar. One look at social media and you see so-called Christians spiritually tearing one another limb from limb, or promoting what the Bible clearly teaches as unacceptable, and so on. And Satan sits back and he just smiles at his handiwork. So be alert against false prophets who attempt to lead us astray with false gospel. Be alert for false prophets who preach a false gospel of nationalism or prosperity or anything that gets our mind off of the fact that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only way to eternal life. Be still and know that he is God, and hang in there and remember that no one except the Father knows the day or the hour. No one knows that. I've already referenced this, but we must be reminded, don't be distracted by so-called prophets who predict that Putin is the Antichrist and the invasion of Ukraine is the beginning of the end, or that China is threatening the end of the world as we know it, or that Islam is the Antichrist and Armageddon is somewhere in the Middle East. These aren't far-fetched ideas. They aren't. But they are a colossal waste of time and resources because we don't know. It's not for us to know. What we do know is that he is God, and he's given us a great commission, and time's a wasting. People are dying without knowing Jesus as our Lord while we try to figure out when he's going to come back. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Let me read those verses to you, 37 to 42. Let me start at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. This is God's word. What in the world did Jesus mean? It's actually relatively easy to figure out. As in the days of Noah, Jesus warns of the suddenness of disaster for the unprepared. We need to be unprepared. I mean, we need to be prepared. Boy, oh boy, that's how rumors get started. Noah and his family were busily readying the ark for the coming flood, and everyone else were living lives of rebellion. They were totally disregarding any idea of holiness, and they were caught unprepared, and they were destroyed. Don't be unprepared. Be ready. Here's what we need to know about the coming of Jesus. Be ready. This is why he ends with, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We do not know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when the end will be. So until then, stop pushing back. Stop striving. Stop fighting with one another and be still and know that he is God. Be ready. Be ready. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are King, that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Your promise is sure. You will be there for us, that you are our Father who is there for us.